So what I want to do tonight is a little different. I'm a little nervous about this because I've never done it this way before, so I don't know how it's going to go off, but here we go. So I wanted to give you like a little window into when I'm reading through the Bible. And the reason I'm doing this is because last week, as I said Sunday morning, last week there was such a great response to the challenge to read through the Bible or whatever, however you're doing it. We got so many prayer requests. And most of them were, pray for me that I'll be able to stay true to it and keep going and be faithful. And we prayed for every single one of you that wrote that down. And there was a lot of you. So I'm really excited about that, what that's going to mean for you and what it means for the church. I mean, if God's people are reading God's word, we're all in good shape. That's only going to be good. So I wanted to just... The last couple weeks, I've been just giving you like little highlights of kind of how it comes out from me. So when we read through something, you may get something fresh that I didn't get, or you know, I might skip over something that you were like, "Well, why would you skip that?" You know. So it's just God's what He's doing with each person as they read through the Bible. So I have my Bible that I've shown you on the screen, and I have my notes, and I have. I took a picture of kind of like my setting for doing this. In fact, I got my coffee. It's not coffee. I don't drink coffee. I'm a Christian. But but I've got tea. This is the sanctified drink. And so I'm gonna have my tea here. And by the way, this cup was given to me by Ross McInnes. Take a look. Pastor, warning, anything you say or do could be used in a sermon. So, kind of neat. So I'm just going to sit here, and I want to read to you. Pay attention to the public reading of Scripture, Paul said. And so I want us to kind of, it's maybe early in the morning, and we're just maybe reading the Bible together. I'm just going to read, I'd like to read to you a section from Acts tonight. And if nothing else tonight, you're just going to be blessed because the word is going out, okay? And I'm going to read chapters 11 through 14. So I don't know how long that's going to take me, but these are some of my favorite stories in the book of Acts, and I read them this week. And I called this tonight a mixed reception on a wild and crazy mission trip because this is Paul's first missionary journey. There were three missionary journeys, and so this is the first time they were sent out to go into some foreign places. They got on a ship, they went out, they did all these things. And so we're going to look at the first one, and I just want to read to you, when I come across a place that I underlined, you'll see it on the screen where I underlined it, I'm going to stop there and just make a comment. Because it'll give you a little insight into kind of what intrigues me, what caught my eye as I was reading through this. And so, like I said, my comments are not as important as the Word of God. So just reading tonight, you're going to be blessed. And so I know I'm in good ground when I'm reading the Bible. So that's all good. But let me give you a little heads up on where this is in the context of Acts. I'm going to read those chapters, comment, and then we're going to sing a song that relates to everything that's in these particular chapters that I think you'll find inspiring. But so let's pray and dive into God's Word. Father, thank you for the opportunity and the freedom and the resources to sit here tonight and read your precious Word that has been handed down to us over the centuries, translated for us. And now we can have it anytime we want. Really something that even the apostles did not have. And the early Christians did not have. And so we have this wonderful advantage. And I pray that we would enjoy your word tonight. We would be inspired, convicted, challenged, impressed by what happened in your early church. So thank you for it ahead of time. In Jesus' name, amen. So what I do is as I'm reading, I'll underline something, and then I have a little notebook that I keep up with maybe a comment or a question mark that I have that I want to go back and check out. maybe note that I want to go study that area some more. Maybe it's an area that I've studied before, but I've kind of forgotten what I learned about that. And so that's how we're going to do that. So we're going to start in chapter 11, and Peter has already had his vision that he is not to consider what God calls clean, unclean. As a Jew and as a spiritual leader, he assumed that the salvation message now in Jesus Christ was to go out to Jews. But God showed him, Peter, the loud apostle, the one who the spokesman for the group, no, it's going to the Gentiles. And that was not new information. God had said that in the Old Testament. That just wasn't their emphasis. And now God is showing to them, yes, it is. So he has this experience. He goes to Cornelius' house, the first Gentile convert. He shares the gospel with him. He gets saved. And now Peter is going back to explain to everybody, the Jewish people, the Jewish church, what happened. And so that's where we're going to start in chapter 11. And we'll read up to the point of the sending out of Paul and on the first missionary journey, the first mission trip, and comment along the way. So here we go. Chapter 11. Now the apostles and the brothers who were... Wait, I need my glasses. I don't have them. Oh, well. I'll try not to let that be a problem. Can I have yours? No, I can't. She has regular glasses now. What do you got? See, this is real life, then. It might be too strong. They might be too corny looking. Oh, I can't do that. Anybody got a 2.5? Let me just see if I can do it. I had them out, ready to go, and forgot them. But see, the problem is my notes, I can set the font the way I want to, but in the Bible, it's small. But here we go. What's that? Yeah? Let me try. Thank you. If I need that, I'll do that. I think I'll be okay. But I have my underlines that I need. Thanks anyway. I don't mean to be difficult. Okay, here we go. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. That would have been Peter and Cornelius. So when Peter went to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?" But Peter began and explained to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, minding my own business. And in a trance, I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call unclean or common.' This happened three times, and I was drawn up again into heaven, and behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which were sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.'" You know, I've thought about, I hadn't even planned to say this, but, you know, we hear about these Muslims in foreign places who have dreams or visions about somebody coming to them. It's rarely reported that they actually hear the gospel in these visions. It's somebody is going to come to you. You're going to meet somebody. That's the common dream that they have. It's exactly what happened right here. He didn't get the message. He got the message that somebody was going to come, which shows us what? how important our missionary efforts are. We're not thinking, well, God's just going to go take care of it for us. He's using us to do it. He may tell somebody that we're coming, but he's going to leave it to the church to share the message. He can do whatever he wants. There are possibly exceptions, but that's the pattern of the New Testament right from the beginning. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as it had with us at the beginning, right from the start. So he's referring back to Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the sign that God was at work and breathing life into the church. It was something very special at the beginning. You know, when you do something at the beginning, it's going to be special. It won't necessarily be like that all the time, but at the beginning, you usually do special things to get something started. At this church, we did all kinds of things at the beginning that would be almost impossible to do now. And so, but for them, he said, it happened just the same. So I recognize this is the work of the Lord. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us, these Gentiles, as he gave to us Jews, when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should stand in God's way? I love this part. When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. They accepted this reality. And the New American Standard, I like what it says. It says, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life. And so began the Gentile conversion, people being saved that were Gentiles. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, remember Stephen was the first martyr, he was stoned to death. After he shared his sermon, they laid their garments of a man named Saul, who was not converted yet. They traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, Gentiles, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Now, this is the verse that I brought up Sunday morning and even last Wednesday night. Of all the messages that he gave to those first Christians, he said, remain true to the Lord, steadfast, standing firm, in other words, another way to translate it, standing firm in the Lord. When you're faced with something that's against God's will, you go with Jesus. You stand firm with Jesus. You know who Jesus is. And so that's our first message to a new Christian, and really to all of us all the time. Remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. You know, I could say that to every person here tonight. Whatever your situation is, wherever you're working, wherever you're living, every one of you are being pulled away all the time. Pulled, pulled, pulled. And the message you need to hear over and over, affirmed in your own heart, is remain true to the Lord. Remain true to the Lord. Verse 24, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. That's where it started, in Antioch. First time they were called Christ people. Followers of Christ. Little Christ. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. In Jerusalem, Christians would have been experiencing persecution. It would have been harder for them in their work life to get the things they need. So, knowing the famine was coming, they did this. Now we come to chapter 12. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. Now, this is Herod the Jewish king. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now, when you read that, I stopped there when I read that, and it kind of hit me hard. This is the first apostle to give his life for the gospel, and it happened relatively early in the church. He killed James. This is James and John, you know, sons of thunder. This is very close to Christ, and one we've heard his name over and over and over, know the stories about. He killed James. He's dead. And all the apostles knew this, and they knew that that was probably going to be their fate at some point. In fact, somewhere that was the way Jesus had said that it was going to go. And as we read through this, I want you to see the resolute heart, the resolute thing that he was talking about at the beginning. No matter what happens, watch these men. Watch what they do. But let me keep reading. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, there were some that were still, yeah, get the Christians, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread, one of the feasts. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So the church is praying, oh man, they've got Peter. They've got our Peter. What are we going to do without Peter if he kills him like he did James? Can you imagine the tension that's and the stress that's happening here? Now, when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone into the cell. He struck Peter on the side, woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself, put on your sandals." And he did so. I guess he had to tell him to do that because he was rather stunned what was happening and half asleep. And he did so, and he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. This is like right out of a movie. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. He had seen visions before. When he had passed the first and second guard, they came out to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. Don't tell me the Bible's boring. They came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened them on its own accord. And they went out and went along one street. And immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. We call him John Mark, where many were gathered together and they were praying. And when he knocked on the door, and I love this part, when they knocked on the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. She didn't let him in. She was so excited. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." Now, let me ask you, what do you think they were praying? "Get Peter out of prison, Lord! Save him! Save him!" "You're out of your mind." Aren't you glad they put stuff like that in the Bible? How many times have we been praying for something, the Lord does something wonderful, and we can't believe it? Happened to all of us. But she kept insisting that this was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." They couldn't believe that it'd really be him. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. And there's not a verse in here that said God was mad at them. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Now, paying attention, he said, "Tell this to James." But you look back where we just said, he says, the Bible says that Herod killed James. And if you're new to the Bible, you're new to the first Oh, you are a blessing. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Give her a hand. And don't look at me. Man, everybody's just taking care of me. I love it. Thank you, Molly. Hold on. Oh, there we go. Okay. Oh, that's so much better. Hard to get old. Tell these things to James. So what you learn, if you came across that and you weren't aware of the fact that there are two Jameses, you would say, on this side it says he killed James, and over here it says tell these things to James. And the skeptical mind would say, see there, the Bible's got mistakes in it. No, there's always an explanation. Always an explanation. The first James is James and John. They're apostles. They're part of the original disciples. The second James was the leader of the Jerusalem church eventually, and he was the brother of Jesus. James, the brother of Jesus, who at first did not believe, we're told, that none of his brothers believed, and then he became a believer and became a primary leader in the church. And because he was Jewish and he was sensitive to the Jewish culture, he became that leader and kind of replaced Peter. Peter was out on mission. James was more of the administrator. He was more of the helper. He was more of the peacekeeper. He was the level-headed guy that was going to help with this transition of seeing Jews and Gentiles come together. Tell these things to James. Now, he didn't say James, the brother of Jesus, because this is a quote. This is a quote from Peter. So he's not going to say, tell James the brother of Jesus. He's not going to say that. In fact, he knew that the other James is dead. So he just said, tell James, the remaining James, to the brothers. Then he departed and went to another place. Now, when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. Can you imagine? And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries, the soldiers, and ordered that they should be put to death. You know, I stopped there and underlined that, and I thought, well, you know, that's pretty hard. That's sad. It wasn't their fault. And you know, I was reminded, when Jesus was born, what happened in Bethlehem? All the male children, 2 years and old, younger, were put to death by who? Herod. Thank you, John. You know, amidst all the good that God does in the world, people are still evil. People still do evil things, terrible things. In the wake of good, a lot of times there's difficulty. Even when you and I attempt to do something good, there can be coming reactions and things that happen that bring difficulty on other people. That's the nature of the spiritual battle that we're involved in. And it happened here. So it came with difficulty. We're going to see that again at the end of our chapter, at the end of the section. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. So this is real stuff, folks. There's an active evil, there's an active good. This is the nature of the kingdom of God and the work of God on the earth. Where God is injecting good, he's injecting it into places that are filled with resistance and opposition and Satan's murderous reactions to it all. Verse 20. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord. Now those are two cities that are down below Antioch and above Jerusalem, and Jesus referred to them even in the Gospels. And so they had a defugality with Herod, those two cities, and they came to him with one accord, having persuaded Blastus. How'd you like to be named Blastus? The king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne. These people are, you know, coming to ask him for help, and they need his assistance. And he delivered an oracle or an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a God and not a man." I don't know, maybe they were trying to butter him up for the assistance and get rid of the problem they had. But Herod did something tragic and fatal. Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down. Why? Here's the part I underlined. Because he did not give God the glory. Throughout the Bible, we know that God's glory is the primary force of everything. It is the goal. It is the thing we are to crave and to want to reflect and show off the wonderful, awesome glory of God. It's the right thing to do. And whenever we steal it or take it away or diminish it, we're working against the will of God. And in this case, we have an example of Herod who actually lost his life because of it. He did not give God the glory. In fact, God made sure that his death was very undignified. He was eaten with worms and breathed his last. Serious stuff. Now, I love the next verse. Let me read it in context. Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. The guy who was so against the church, Jesus, the gospel, he dies an ignominious death, and the word of God increased and multiplied, which means that when God's word goes out, it goes out in the most difficult circumstances, and even things that seem so bad and so opposing and so difficult and barriers to overcome, the word of God just keeps on increasing and multiplies. In other words, whenever you are attempting to get the word of God out, God is behind that. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing them with them John, whose other name was Mark. Oh, so this guy keeps kind of popping in here, John Mark. So far he's with them, and they make the point to say they brought John Mark along. Hang on to that thought. And now we come to chapter 13. Of course, there were no chapters when Luke wrote this. This is when Barnabas and Saul are sent off on their mission trip. Now Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. Saul meaning Paul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, I underlined that, and over the years I've always would love to have more insight into how that happened in that particular case. How did the Holy Spirit say? It doesn't say. It just says that in the context of worship of the Lord and praying and fasting, the Lord made it known, the Holy Spirit made it evident or clear to set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So they sent them on their journey. We've done that here many times when we send out missionaries to other places, temporary or permanent missionaries. We lay our hands on them, we pray over them, and we send them out. Verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, ultimately the Spirit took responsibility for this sending, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Now, I have some maps. If you're reading through the Bible and you come to something that starts talking about places or people are going, in most Bibles, in the back of your Bible, there is a map or maps. And you've heard people say, I believe the whole Bible from Genesis to maps. Well, the maps aren't inspired, but they're generally accurate. And so going to the next one, Melanie, it's blown up there. So in this map, how am I doing on time? Good. So they start off at Antioch on the right, and the yellow line is the first half of the journey. They go down to Cyprus, the island. They go to Salamis and Paphos. They go up to Perga, Antioch, Iconium, Derbe. Then they turn around and go back, you know, the same way they came, basically, except they didn't go to Cyprus on the way back. So that's the first mission trip. And so that's what we're getting ready to read about this particular mission trip. Okay? Now there was, I already read that. When they arrived, verse 5, when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. So this is still, the Jewish synagogue is still the primary place of sharing the gospel. And they had John to assist them. Boy, that guy keeps getting brought up. John was there to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Bar meaning son of Jesus. Now, not Jesus, our Jesus. Jesus was a common name. So he's the son of Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So Sergius Paulus has his little magician there, kind of his spiritual advisor. He sought to hear the word of God. He wanted to hear what these guys were saying. But Elymas, the magician, for that's what it's meaning of his name, opposed them. Notice that word opposed. You're going to see that a lot, either in word or in deed. He opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So he's actively working against the gospel. But Saul, who was also called Paul, Hebrew name, Greek name, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. He had fire in his eyes. And he said, "You son of the devil." Boy, how is that for sharing the gospel? "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." And immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Now, obviously, Paul's approach wasn't always like that. There are times that he is very sweet and gracious and very respectful of the leaders he's with, and there's times that he can blast away depending on what the need was. And look at verse 12 as a result of this. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So when I read this, I underlined... Then the proconsul believed. And I have a question mark next to that. And it's a question that I tend to wonder about in just in my following the Lord. And it kind of goes like this for me. You know, Lord, they had miracles back then. And I've always thought, or many times thought, if I could just do a miracle, then the people I'm sharing with would probably have a better chance at believing. So how come we don't see it like we saw it back then? And how come when we hear of people saying that they are seeing it, by the time you look into it, you go, well, that doesn't look very biblical. It's more like, you know, shenanigans, stuff that we see on TV. Now, I'm not saying there are not miracles and places, and I know that there are. I've seen that in my own life, but it doesn't happen like it happened for these apostles in my particular case. And so I've always wondered, Lord, why did that change? And what's the difference? And I always come back to, and I wrote right next to here, the word. And if you notice, if you've ever wondered that, look at that verse carefully. It says, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred. So he saw the miracle. He saw the miracle. But what was he astonished at? The teaching of the Lord. He was impressed by the miracle, but he was astonished by the teaching. The teaching had its own power. It had its own weight. The gospel is power unto salvation. And so he believed. And then the sovereignty and the providence of God, this is how he did it at the beginning. And keep in mind, nobody was walking around with this in their hands. That's why they had to go to the synagogue to read it. And even then, they only had the Old Testament. We have a great advantage with the Word of God. So in the way I've seen it, and the way I've seen it as I read this, I'm just reminded that because it's like I'm holding in my hands what they did not have. They had the miracles to raise people from the dead and heal people. And I'm not saying God would never do it again, but because he does. But that what we have is the miracle of God's word. This is a miracle. And when it goes out, even if there's no visible response, there is power going out with that word. So our goal is to get the word out. And as we do, things happen. Many of your testimony is the word of God came straight to your heart and did the miracle of conversion in your soul. All right? Now, verse 13. Now, Paul and his companions set sail for Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now we have John again. For whatever reason, he deserted them. And we know later that this was a disappointment to Paul and a problem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. Now, wait a minute. Antioch? That was where they left from. Are they already back? No. This is the Antioch in Pisidia. What's the solution to this problem? There's two Antiochs. One's in Syria, one's in next door in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So they came, sat down. Remember, Paul, he is a Pharisee. He would have been recognized as a Pharisee. When a visiting Pharisee would come into town and go to the synagogue, they would give him the honored place of reading. And so Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, he preached a sermon. "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took place about 450 years, because they were in Egypt for 400 years, then 40 years in the desert, then they came into Canaan. And after that, he gave them judges and Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart.'" Now, what is Paul doing here? As I read this, I was imagining him standing there, and he's telling the history of Israel. What's that going to do for the Israelites, that are the Jewish people that are sitting there? They're going, "Oh, this guy knows his stuff. He knows the history. He's not speaking as an ignoramus. He is. He knows what he's talking about." And so he comes to David, and I underlined this part at the end. "I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will." And I stopped there, and I immediately thought, David did all of my will? We know David was a great sinner. David did some horrible things. David did things that, in our setting, he would be in jail. But Paul, speaking through the Holy Spirit, said, "Who will do all of my will?" Now, does that mean he made a mistake? Was he wrong? No. God's grace counted the sum total of David's life. This is the way the only way I can really see this. He saw David's sum total of his life, that he was doing his will. Even with his failures, even with his difficulties and his short-sightedness and his sensuality, his repentance, of course. If he had not repented, he could have not said that. But he sinned, he repented, he transformed, he regained ground, he came back and did the right thing. And he was a man after God's own heart, even though he did ungodly things as well. Now, is that a license for us to look at that and go, "Oh, so I guess it doesn't really matter what we do"? Oh, no. David would tell you, "My sins, I regret them. They brought great harm on me and my people. But God still considered him. a man after his own heart who will do the will of God. Now that, in my reading, in parallel with the book of Genesis, as I alluded to earlier, I've been reading through the first part before Joseph and read all the incredibly sinful things that happened among the very people that God used to establish his earthly theocracy and kingdom on the earth, and then to bring Jesus, the Messiah. It just shows me, and I'm overwhelmed as I'm reading this, about how big God's grace is, how incredibly powerful and unending and inexhaustible grace God has. Keep going there. Of this man's offering, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, "What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No. But behold, after me is one coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie." Talking about John the Baptist. "Brothers," Paul said, "sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation." I underlined that. That caught my eye again. "To us has been sent the message of this salvation." There was a confidence, there was a fact, matter of factness in Paul's message. He knew he had been commissioned by God, and so he was not apologetic in the sense of him, you know, kind of hem-hawing around about it. He just said, God's given us the message of salvation. He didn't have to prove it. He had it. And he used that, and he leveraged it in this setting. Let me tell you, if you're a Christian with the gospel, you have the message of salvation. You can look somebody in the eye and say, I have the message of salvation. I have the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. It is in Jesus. Oh, well, how can you say that? Because it is. Now, if you want to talk about proofs of that, I'll do my best. But I don't have to prove anything. My job is to proclaim it. And if you don't have to believe it, but if God touches your heart, you will believe it. Take confidence in the fact that you have the message of salvation. "For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him or understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, the cross, and laid him in a tomb." Now, I underlined that section. When he had carried out all that was written of him. That should start a question in your mind. What does that mean? What was written of him? Well, there is a list. In fact, part of my notes over here is, I have a note to myself, is compile the list of statements about Jesus from the Old Testament that had to be fulfilled when Jesus was dying on the cross. One example of that is John 19, 36. If I go over there, you'll find that there are several of these, but John 19, 36 says this. It's 5:30 in the morning. That's why I can't find anything. John 19:36 says this. "And he rode along as he spread their cloaks on the road as he was drawing near." Well, that's the wrong place. Hold on. John 19. Oh, I'm in Luke. That won't work. All right, hang in there with me. All right. See, this is just real stuff, folks. "For these things to..." Oh, let me back up. "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows he's telling the truth, that you may also believe. For these things took place, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. Now, what's he referring to? He's referring to Psalm 34, verse 20. I'm not going to go there. It'll take me 20 minutes to do the pages. Psalm 34, 20, what does it say? He can count all of his bones. His bones are not broken. That was a reference, a messianic reference in the Psalms to Jesus' death. And there's several things like that. And so Paul said, and when they had carried out all that was written of him, he said, this was all said ahead of time. They took him down from the tree. So this isn't just like some new idea. This was all in your Bibles, Jewish people. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us through children by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second psalm. And he goes to Psalm 2. You are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he spoke in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, he's quoting from the Psalms, you will not let your Holy One see corruption or undergo decay. What's he referring to? That's Psalm 16, verse 10. And then he makes this great point to them. He says, think about this. For David, after he had served the purposes of God in his own generation, he fell asleep. He died. And he laid with his fathers and saw corruption. His body deteriorated. He turned into ash. But he says in Psalm 16, he will not undergo decay. Who's he talking about? But he whom God raised him from the dead did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. You've been trying through the law to find your justification. The word that freed there is the same word, dikaiosune, for justification. From everything from which you could not be freed by the law. He's talking their language. There's the gospel, my friends. This man, through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by everyone, by him, everyone who believes, trusts in Christ, is freed, justified from everything which you could not be freed from by the law. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. So he gives them the good news, and now he gives them the warning. Be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. You're so hard-hearted, you won't believe it, even if it comes to you in truth. Another indication that God has to open the heart of someone to believe. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. So things are going good. Good reception there. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas. So now the crowd's starting to gather, you know, some Christians, you know, the believers, Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. So you got some people that responded to the message, and then you have other people that are still, we want to hear more. And in my note here on my Bible, I wrote two arrows going in two different directions. And I wrote three crosses, and that helped me remember this. From this point on, what we're going to see as you read through the book of Acts is you're going to see some people respond, and some people are so angry and so hostile to the gospel, and they can happen in this same exact time. The gospel goes out, there's some that say, oh, the Messiah! And the others are saying, kill that guy. Isn't that amazing? And the reason I wrote three crosses is because it reminded me of the two criminals, the two thieves. One says, get us down from the cross. Get yourself down and us too. And the other one says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. They are the world. And this mission trip had both. So the next Sabbath, verse 44, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, you Jews, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And this is Paul's turning point. This is where Paul realizes, okay, it's time. It's time for the Gentiles. Peter had his moment with Cornelius. Now it's my turn. They're rejecting. That's my cue. We're going to the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Oh, wow, what a statement. I underlined that one. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. The sovereignty of God. Without the selection of God, the appointing of God, the predetermination of God, nobody's going to believe. You say, wow, man, that's heavy. I need to know more about that. That's why you need to underline those things and check into them. We could keep going and going on that one. But it says it right there. The way I kind of translated this in my mind is, and as many as whose turn it was, believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. And what did Paul and Barnabas do? But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. They went on to the next city. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So they've got some people believing, some people rejecting, driving them out of town. And they said, fine, we're going to do exactly what Jesus told us to do. If they don't receive you, shake the dust off your feet. They did that. They had been rejected and accepted. And what was the end result? How did they feel about it? They were filled with joy. That's what it says. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Okay. I'm going to finish this. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. So there's reception, right? I underlined that, spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. In other words, it mattered what they said. It mattered how they said it. It mattered that they were complete with the gospel. It mattered that they got the gospel right. They spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Lord, help me to say it in the right way, right? But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, poisoned their minds against the brothers, so they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done in their hands. But the people of the city were divided. There it is again. You've got a group of people that believed. You got a group of people that are poisoning the minds of those who are listening, trying to stop the whole thing. Nobody is indifferent. The people are divided. And my friends, when you share the gospel, it's going to divide. You might be talking to a group of people at work, maybe get into a spiritual conversation, and maybe three or four of you sitting there, and one or two say, man, that's really interesting. And another one says, you're out of your mind. That's no different than what happened in the book of Acts. You're in good company when that happens. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And there is the world. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. They did not stop. They were undeterred. Even though they had to move on, they were undeterred. Now, this is where it gets wild. Now, at Lystra, note that word, that name, that city. Now, at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand up on your feet." And he stood, and he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas, they called Zeus, and Paul, they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker, and the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds for Paul and Barnabas. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you. We bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." So they rejected this worship. Would have been tempting maybe to receive it. But they remembered probably what happened to Herod. So here's the contrast. You have Herod. People say, "The voice of a god." He enjoyed it. And he died. Then you have Paul and Barnabas. "The voice of a god." No. Don't do that. That's the nature of people who understand the glory of God. I could keep going on that. "In the past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without a witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven, fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." God's been good to you. Even though you were ignorant and even though you were pagan, God was still good to you. He still let the rain fall on you. And even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. They weren't listening. They wanted somebody to worship. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, I underlined this, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. He took rocks on his body. He suffered greatly. And they didn't throw little rocks. They stoned him. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. This is Lystra. We haven't left Lystra yet. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. So we know he was still in Lystra. So they drag him out of the city thinking he's dead. His body's bleeding, beat up, bruised. And he wakes up and they say, "Paul, you're alive." And he says, "Let's go back in the city." And then when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. So they went on to Derbe. They had more converts and they returned to Lystra. Now he's on his way back. On return visit into Iconium and to Antioch. So he's going back the same way he came, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through, here's the key for the whole thing tonight, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Can we read that together, please? Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. This is just normal. And it was at the beginning, it was for the church, and it's always going to be this way. There's going to be good times and bad times. There's going to be reception, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be persecution, there's going to be even people who think too much of you. There was a lady in our church who, this was a long time ago, my brother ran into her, met her for the first time, and he called me up and he said, "Hey, there's this lady I met at your church. She's confusing you with Jesus." He was kidding. He was saying, "She really likes you." Got to be careful with that. Got to keep pointing to Jesus. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and then when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. It's the only place they diverted and went to a new place. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commenced to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. So they're all the way back home. They made it home, back from the mission trip. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples. Isn't it interesting when they came back, there's no sign there of reporting all the bad stuff. Now, they probably told all the stories, but what got in the Bible was all the good stuff. By the way, when you go on a mission trip, come back telling the good stuff. Don't tell about all the brushes with death that you had. Final. Interesting. Chapter 15. Now, they had a big meeting about the Jews and the Gentiles again. In verse 36, and after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, can you believe that he's going to say this after everything he went through? Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. They went back. After all that persecution, they went right back. I'll tell you what, I'm inspired by that. Just reading it inspires me. No matter what, it's inspiring to me.